come out of Babylon. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. You know, we can be a little demonstrative if we want to. I like to talk with my hands, raise my hands, glorify God. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus went to his disciples one day, and as he called them together, he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And you know, from that word that you find in the Bible there, that Greek word, theonoustos, it means God breathed. And from that word, you get the word enthusiasm. That's the root word for enthusiasm. So, I don't think that we necessarily have to sit here like a wart on a pickle. I think that we can glorify God, we can clap our hands, we can praise Him, we can exalt His holy name. And we should be able to do that anywhere. The Bible says that God would have men everywhere lift up holy hands. Amen. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's time for every Christian to be a true Christian in thought, in word, in deed, and in truth. Isn't that exciting? You never know who you're going to reach. You see, when you let your light shine, you don't know who the Lord is going to touch by that light. Because God works with you. When you are a Christian and you are living it in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and you let that light shine, God will get a hold of people, and probably the one you least expect will come to repentance. Isn't he wonderful? You know, nobody would have ever believed that I would ever be a Christian, much less a preacher. Or, you know, I was talking to my wife last night. I said, "Do you realize that there are no doubt in excess of 100,000 of my tapes circulating the world out there, causing trouble?" And when I was brought up, and of course I landed in the occult, I thought that's what I really wanted. Halloween used to be my favorite day of the year. Now I got up this morning, and this is what the Lord put on me. I look across the street, and there's somebody that lives, I don't even know, I've never met him yet, and they're a little bit on the confrontational side, but they got all this Halloween stuff up there. I mean, they have decked this, they turned their front yard into a graveyard. They've got body parts with bloody body parts hanging from their porch, and they've got all these cobwebs and a big gold jack-o'-lantern inflatable thing up there, and I look over there, all I can do is rebuke it. You know, that is absolute witchcraft. And so it's kind of like when the Apostle Paul, you know, when he walked into Athens and he looked around at all the idols and all the idolatry of the people, he was stirred in his spirit because the city was wholly given to idolatry. And this morning I just feel a stirring within me. Something's going to happen. God is going to pour out his judgment, and at the same time he's going to call out his remnant. And a line is going to be drawn. Amen. I know that. I can feel it in my spirit. This nation has been completely given over to witchcraft. From top to bottom, north to south, east to west, it's been given over to witchcraft. And this morning, we're going to open to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. And we're going down to the 18th verse. And once again, I must pray. Father in heaven, without thee I can do nothing, and without thee we can hear nothing. And so I humbly beseech thee, O God, that thou wouldst now strengthen us that we might receive thy word. Let it come forth and let it sink down deeply into the depth of our hearts. Let our souls be stirred. Raise us up, O Lord, as intercessors, ready to do warfare against all the devices of Satan. For we know that we are fighting a good fight, and it's a good fight because thou art with us. Now be with us, I pray, as we go into thy word. Give us strength, O Lord. Give us fortitude. O Lord, help us to take thy sword and shield and to go forth in the way everlasting, doing battle with all the opposition. Help us to reach the lost, call those out that are closest to hell, Help us, O Lord, to be able to reach them in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. We are looking at Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And I believe we'll call this message, Witchcraft in the Church. Witchcraft in the Church. Shouldn't be there, should it? And we start in with, we're in the portion of the Bible that deals with the seven churches in Asia here. And we're looking at one of these churches in particular. Now bear in mind that these seven churches in Asia, Asia Minor actually, what is now modern day Turkey, these seven churches were chosen by God to show us that the condition that existed in them are conditions that could exist in any church, anywhere, anytime. This is what we call a microcosm of conditions, problems, situations within the church of the living God. Now, I understand that when God fills us with His Spirit, He also gives us something called discernment. The ability to sort out and differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. Now, that is something that is sadly lacking almost everywhere today. And the reason for that is people may have a form of godliness, but they have denied the power thereof. They have brought sin into the church and made it acceptable to the extent that they have even invited in witchcraft in every one of its forms. And we're not going to be vague this morning. I'm going to call these things by name. And I don't do that out of any meanness or nastiness or anything. I am here this morning to expose the powers of darkness, turn the light on them, drive them out, so you and I can all be free. Now I'm talking about, when I say churches, all those that claim Christianity. And there's over 200 different brands of it. Over 200 different denominations that claim to be Christian. And we know from what we are seeing that there's something wrong somewhere. Because there are churches on many corners of the streets of our city, or wherever city you're from, and yet sin abounds. Our nation is deteriorating. There is a social distemper everywhere. Secret societies everywhere. Witchcraft out of the closet, out in the open, displaying itself. And this time of the year is their big day for recruitment. And these churches, Assembly of God churches, for an example, with their spook houses so they can make money. And I'll name others too, but I think it's kind of interesting too that the Lutheran Church has gone in with the Episcopalian Church. Did you know that a number of years ago? Now you can go to the, if you're a Lutheran, you can go to the Episcopalian Church and you can take their Eucharist. If you're Episcopalian, you can go to the Lutheran Church and take their communion. And they're really all one thing. It's just a bridge back to Rome. Scarlet O'Harlot, right? All going back to Rome. But I think it's rather remarkable. That was just a few years ago when they unified. And the day they chose to unify was October 31st. How come? Now, let's start reading here in the 18th verse of Revelation chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass, meaning he can look right through every situation, and his feet are capable easily of bruising the head of the serpent, which he did do. I know thy works. Now, we shouldn't think that anything remarkable that God would know our works. In fact, God tries the works of us all. Some people think God isn't looking. Others think that even though he's looking, he doesn't care. But all things are recorded. All things are brought into judgment. There is not one sin that will escape the judgment of God. Either it will be washed away by the blood of Jesus, or it will meet you at the judgment. Now, he knows, he says, he looks at Thyatira, he says, I know thy works and charity. Charity. that good kind of love, right? Agape love, and service, and faith, and thy patience. Well, that's quite a list. And thy works, he mentions it a second time, which shows an increasing, progressive, good works. And the last to be more than the first. You see, it's progressive. They're headed in the right direction. That's a wonderful thing. Of course, remember this, even if you're headed in the right direction, if you just stand there, you get run over. Okay. Notwithstanding, God says, I have a few things against thee. They've got all this going for them, but yet the Lord says, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest. Now that means you're allowing something to happen. It doesn't necessarily mean you're even participating, but you are allowing it to go on. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So what we have here is a situation right in the church. The Lord's giving him all these compliments, but he says, I have this against you. You have allowed that Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was long dead. Remember? The dogs ate her. In fact, we're going to look at that in a few minutes. I don't mean to ruin your lunch, but we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But Jezebel was dead. How could Jezebel yet be a consideration here? Because it is a spirit. It is a demonic power that gets in, and it's pervasive, and it gets into churches and seduces them. Just as a harlot would seduce you to do something terrible. This is a seducing spirit that will cause you to commit spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication, and draw you into a web, as it were, to ensnare you unto your own destruction. God said that this woman, Jezebel, what did she do? She calleth herself a prophetess. Oh, she was spiritual, wasn't she? Remember back there, Ahab, king of Israel, and Jezebel? And of course, God looked at Ahab and he said he'd committed all these sins. And then, beyond all of that, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. And of course, the name Isabel is the same name as Jezebel. So if you have a little girl, you don't want to name her Isabel either. But anyway, while back there was a Hurricane Isabel, wasn't there? And I think I wrote about that in my newsletter. And that was a very direct act of God's judgment, as I remember. But here we see in the church, God is saying, you have allowed this Jezebel to come in and cause the people to go wrong. You cause the people to commit spiritual adultery and fornication. And of course, all of that was a part of the, when they would worship idols, they would offer sacrifices to the idols, and then they would share eating of those things with their god that they, or gods, goddesses, that they offered this thing to. That went on all the time back there. And it was a horrifying thing. Now, in verse 21, God said, and notice his grace here. He is so wonderful. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And she repented not. Now, I believe that we are currently a nation under judgment. I believe that God has already warned us many times. If those four hurricanes hitting Florida are not a warning, then what are they? Unprecedented. These things have never happened before in Florida, in that area. That whole, and all the way up the eastern half of our country. You have to stop and think. You have to ask yourself a few questions. What meaneth this? When you look at anything that's going on, what is this all about? Why is this happening? We can't afford to just kind of go through life in a fog and never ask any questions. We better start questioning things, our souls, our own, as we look in the Bible, question ourselves. Question the nation. Question the leadership. Why not? It's time to ask a lot of questions. And you know, we hear now that Mount St. Helens is just about to blow. They're telling people to get out. That came from nowhere, didn't it? That came up fast, didn't it? Mount Vesuvius is getting ready to blow. Mount Etna is getting ready to blow. Mount Spur is getting ready to blow. Mount Fuji is getting ready to blow. All over the world, you have earth movement and volcanoes all coming alive all at once. Yeah. And so what will people do about that? They'll tune in the Green Bay Packers. Huh? What else can you do when you got a situation like that? The world coming to an end, to tune in the Packers. And if the earth quakes and your power goes off, you grab your TV set and run for the nearest light pole and try to hotwire it, right? And people go out and they'll buy their beer and pretzels and sit in front of the idiot lantern while the world comes to an end. You know, horrible things going on, and then what are people thinking about? Well, what makes me happy? What can I do? I need another day of happiness. It's that old Greek philosophy, you know? Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Live for today. Well, there's a problem with just living for today. Today comes to an end, and then what are you going to do? It goes on, doesn't it? And when time ends, we go into eternity, and we spend that somewhere. Well, okay. So we have a situation here. And this is a pervasive spirit. God said, I gave her space to repent, but she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. Now, the word bed here comes from a Greek word which means sick bed, and the implication is that this is a whorish woman full of venereal disease or STDs. Because of the fornication and so forth, that's the implication of it. She's sick, she is a diseased woman, yet people run after her. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. But isn't God kind and merciful that he says, I'm offering you time to repent? And then when it's just about over, and he's just about to cast this whore into a bed, spiritually speaking, he again says, you're going with her. If you don't repent, gives them another chance. You know, this is the most valuable time the world has ever known right now. You know, people are given 24 hours in a day, but we don't know how many days or hours are left. And people better start taking those hours and start using those hours for God. And repenting, because this thing is not going to go on like this forever. Thank God it isn't. Because everything gets progressively worse, doesn't it? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So says the word of God. You know, there's this doctrine going around right now. The restitution of all things. Where people believe that things are going to get better and better. And that the church, through the help of faith-based initiative and TBN and all these outreaches, that they're going to make the world better and better because the Lord won't come back until it's good enough for him to come back to. That we've got to make it good enough. You know, it's kind of like inviting somebody over to your house. What do? Well, you clean the house. You pick everything up. Scrub the bathroom, you know. That's always the big issue. Scrub the bathroom. And, you know, clean everything up. Put everything away. Everything you need is a pin. Get it just right so that when they come in, it's, you know, they'll feel welcome. It's nice. And so that's the concept that we as Christians have to make the world better, make it so good that finally the Lord will see how good it is and he'll want to come back. The reverse is true. For the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. This place is going to be torched. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that in flaming fire he will come back, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, that's a whole lot of people and the vast majority. He's coming again. But he's not going to wait for us to clean the place up. That's not going to happen. He's going to come and bring judgment and make a new heavens and a new earth. This one is ready for the salvage yard. And I understand that Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, the earth shall stand forever. Which one? That's how you reconcile that. Which one? The Lord is making everything new. He said that. Behold, I make all things new. Not you're going to do it. What can we do? What can you and I do? What is it within our power to do or to accomplish? We can't even handle our own life. We're going to make the world better. We need the Lord every day to keep us straight, to show us when we're wrong. You know, somebody said to me one time, you know, Pastor, who is it that straightens you out? And I said, do you really want to know? I said, you don't know what anguish I go through after having said something stupid, done something stupid, whatever the case may be. And we all do, don't we? You know who gets after me? Let me tell you. I've gone through hours of prayer where the Lord just lays it on me. I get corrected, and I'm open to it. And what I do and what I preach, I'll tell you what I preach, I firmly believe with all my heart that I'm up here to declare the Word of God, and that is, I would be afraid to do otherwise. So you can be sure that what I preach, I certainly, most certainly, do believe. Now, God looks at this church. He says there's a big problem. You have all these good things going, but Jezebel's in there. Well, who is this Jezebel? Let's read on, and we'll go back and find out a little bit about Jezebel. Now, God gave this time to repent, and then he said in verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts." And by the way, there are people, young people especially, throughout the churches, the church world, that are being killed with death. It's a spiritual death. And it's going to keep happening until Jezebel gets thrown out the window. Okay? Well, you can see it. As you look around, you can see what has happened as a result of the spirit of Jezebel. "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts." So your hearts and minds are being searched by God. Think of that. That your heart and mind could be searched by God. He does it all the time. And it's good. Because you want to know what's in there, because you can't figure out what's in there. You need God to show you what's in there. Didn't David say that? "Search me, Lord. Try me. You know, show me." Isn't that right? Praise God. Well, you know, they've come up with this new thing. They had this show on TBN. Somebody was telling me about this the other day. They had this program on TBN. Of course, they were making reference to the Kabbalah, which is interesting because Madonna also is into this Kabbalah thing. And they were saying that through their efforts, through the efforts of both scientific method, applied spiritually and so forth, that they were now able to do the ultimate thing. They could know the mind of God through this Kabbalah and through this whatever they're doing there. And this was on a TBN program, that they could know the mind of God. Now I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord?" When man thinks he can read God's mind, then you're in trouble. They've already come up with this genome thing through the computer technology. They're able to take the DNA apart and take everything apart and do a whole new flow chart for a human being and all this kind of fancy high-tech stuff. Trying to play God in manufacturing, cloning, all this kind of stuff. But when you think you can read God's mind, his infinite mind, that is the ultimate deception. You know whose mind they're going to be reading? Huh? Satan. And they're going to think it's God. Now, where, oh, where, oh, where is the discernment, folks? Do you know what we have going on? We have a lot of hungry people out there. They're feeling something. They're feeling a call of the Spirit of God, but they don't know how to answer it. They don't know where to go. They think, well, I'll go to this church, and they come in there, and they get nothing but junk food. Right? How would you do if for the next, try a little, don't really do this, but think about it. Try a little experiment. Eat nothing for the next 6 months, but Hostess Twinkies, Ding Dongs, Ho-Hos, Devil Dogs, boy, there's one for you, and wash it down with Pepsi Cola for the next 6 months and see what happens to you. Your dentist will love it. See what happens to you. People go into these churches and get junk food, junk food, junk food. The prayer of Jabez, huh? The purpose-driven life. You know that purpose-driven life? What's the guy's name? Rick Warren, is it? You know what that is? That's witchcraft. You know what else it is? It's nothing other than multi-level marketing of souls. Like Amway for souls. That's all it is. And it's pure witchcraft. And people grab onto this. Oh, this new book, The Prayer of Jabez. Wow, if I pray that, I'll become rich. Jabez prayed that, I'll pray that. This sells like hotcakes. People out there want something. They're hungry. So you give them the prayer of Jabez. You give them the purpose-driven life. People need to stop being driven by evil spirits and be led by the Spirit of God. God won't drive you. He'll lead you. And so all of these things, I need to do an expose on those things. That thing is catching on worldwide. And who stands to gain by it? It is a power, an ecumenical force drawing all these people in this pyramid structure. Well, for a while it was the promise keepers, wasn't it? More spiritual junk food. Get all these grown men over there in these big auditorium, big stadiums even, and throwing rolls of toilet paper around and balloons and doing the wave, you know, and things like that. Isn't it time for them to grow up? But these pastors, see, there's the problem. The people are hungry, and the pastors have had a shot of Novocaine right to the brain. They're numb. They can't think. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, it looks good to me. Isn't that wonderful? All these men getting together, waving balloons around, making promises to each other, telling each other the secrets of their intimate lives and all this kind of stuff. That's masonry, folks. That's skull and bones do that, you know? And remember, everything that is done in secret, I take these secret societies and every one of them is of the devil, all of them. Because if you got to do something in secret, there's a reason for it. You can't do it in the light. Why not? If you got to close your doors and do your little hocus pocus thing and try to say that's a good thing, if it's a good thing, open those doors, let everybody see it. Because discerning people will see it and they'll find you out. That's why they have to do it behind closed doors. But it's sad when you have churches that claim to be Christian that allow this stuff in. The spirit of Jezebel. And she goes to work on people. And this time of the year, Halloween, witchcraft sure does enter in. There are churches that have Halloween parties, costume parties. And this is a day that is associated with nothing but darkness, nothing but evil. Have they never read Deuteronomy 18, where it specifically states what is wrong with this stuff? It's in their Bible, but they're too busy decorating for the party to read the Bible. It's all in there. All they have to do is open it up. Have they prayed? You know, if they're decorating up with the orange and the black and the pumpkins and the jack-o'-lanterns. I went and preached one time in a church down in Madison. They had a jack-o'-lantern in the entrance. Fundamentalist church. And I went in and I preached against the witchcraft. They never invited me back, but I preached against the witchcraft. Young people got up and ran to the front repenting, wanted to get rid of all this stuff. Rock music had to go. They were going to get rid of it all. The next service, the pastor got up and he said, yeah, you know, this is right. This is all good, you know. And when I was gone, the next service he got up and said, forget everything he said. It just causes trouble, division. Just a troublemaker. Huh? See, it's the leadership that's the problem. People, I think, would like to hear the truth. Now, a lot of them would walk out. Not everybody's going to respond. But I've talked to pastors who said, I can't preach like you do because I'd lose everybody. And I tell them, I've lost hundreds. But the Lord brings those in that have discernment and they will stay. Because they love the truth. They know I love the truth. They know I love them. They know I'm not going to lie to them. I'm going to give them straight Bible. I'm going to preach against sin. And those that are thus minded are going to stay and the others aren't going to stay. And that's what you want. It's a great and wonderful thing. If you really declare the Word of God, you never have to build on. You're spared that whole headache. You don't have to go and try to get a loan from the banksters and build on and have take pledges and have committee meetings. And you're always going to have room. Always. I figured that out a long time ago. Now, see, when you have everybody speaking well of you and everybody loving you, that Jesus said, that's when you got to watch out. And I don't go out of my way to be obnoxious. I don't have to. I'm obnoxious enough just preaching the truth. Without any effort to be directed that way. If you just declare it, somebody's going to get mad at you. Eventually, you're going to say something they don't like. But you see, as long as it's in the Scripture, then there's hope that perhaps people will pray and understand and the Lord will show them that His power is manifested through truth and by truth, and it'll always expose darkness. And when you're caught right in the middle of doing something awful, you know, you go in one of these churches having a Halloween thing, you go and expose it. Oh, friction causes fire. And those things burn real well. Pretty soon you've got quite a thing going on here. But anyway, God sees all of this. He looks and He examines. He looks at the thoughts, the intents of the heart. And He said, I will give every one of you according to your works. And then He says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. Notice, the doctrine of Jezebel. And which have not known the depths of Satan. Are you seeing this, folks? That right in the church of the living God, there are the depths of Satan. As they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So there are those that are faithful, those that are doing right, those that do not want Jezebel. And I hear from people all the time, they write in and they say, what am I going to do? I've had this little church I thought was pretty good, now they got this purpose-driven life thing coming in, this 40-day thing you have to go through. And we don't want to do this, and it isn't right. It doesn't seem right. There's something wrong here. So they go to the pastor, and he says, look, I'm the pastor. I'm the pastor. I make the decisions. You are just you. That's all you are. I'm the leader. You got to listen to me. Almost reminds me of Ralph Cramden and Alice, you know. Where Ralph says to Alice, you're nothing, Alice. You are nothing. Did you ever see one of those? You are nothing. I'm the captain. I'm the captain. And so she says, all right, you're the captain of nothing. There's a little truth to that, isn't there? But you know, you have these people and they bring this stuff in. And there's no discernment, but God has people out in the congregations out there. I'm convinced of it. And they know it and they see it, but they don't know what to do. And they're stuck. They can't stay. And if they go, they have no place to go. And it breaks my heart because I get letters all the time like that. Phone calls, faxes. We can't find a church in this Christian nation. They got pagan holidays. They celebrate Halloween. They got spook houses. They got this. They got that. They got promise keepers. They got masonry. All these things. The church is full of witchcraft. Jezebel's in it. The depths of Satan are there. And there's only one thing you can do, and God tells you what to do. Come out from her, my people, that you receive not of her plagues. He said, if you come out, I will receive you. If you have a place where idolatry is exposed and abhorred, and it's got to be spoken against and turned away from. There aren't many places like that. There are some, here and there. God has groups of people, many times in homes, that want to be spiritual and right and do that which is right and good in the sight of God and walk in the fear of God and in holiness and in righteousness and please the Lord and not try to convince God that he needs to adjust to their way of thinking. All right? Thought that was rather interesting. In 1972, the Southern Baptist Convention voted on whether or not God heals. Divinely heals. And they voted him down. They said, no, he doesn't. Majority rules. See, that's what they've done too. They've taken the church and turned it into a democracy. And of course, in the schools, they say, democracy's wonderful. Democracy, the American way. Democracy is not the American way. Democracy is the worst and lowest and most despicable form of government that ever existed, bar none. Because it gives way to all the other things, to all the other ideologies. In other words, let's say that there's a group of people, and somebody gets in there, and he decides Nazism is a good thing. He starts preaching Nazism, and he gets the majority to believe Nazism is a good thing. Well, now the democracy votes to adopt Nazism. Has that ever happened? You know what preceded Hitler? Democracy. That's right. And we know what a horrifying story that is. Let's say that Carol here has $100 in her purse. I don't know if she does or not. Let's just make believe she does. Now, could I convince you as a majority? Let's take a vote. I think she ought to divide that $100 up between all of us. And we could vote on that and the majority rules. You've got to give up your $100. See? That's a democracy. Is that a good thing? See, in our country, this is a very strange thing, but in the United States, there was this thing called the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and so forth, and it was different than any other document ever written anywhere in the world, in that it protected you from the majority and from the government as an individual. That's the purpose of it. That's why they're trying to get rid of it. That's why they're trying to do away with it. That's why General Franks, retired, I think he is, and he better just go away, but stood up and said that in a speech, in an interview, he said, one more incident, and we will have martial law, and you will lose, he said in these words, you will lose what you have held most dear for hundreds of years, and that is your freedom, the Constitution of the United States, will be gone. We will suspend it. It won't be there anymore at all. It's still there right now. It just isn't being observed. Unless they want to use it for some reason. Then they will say they'll refer to it. That's the problem, folks. No, we need to do what God says to do. In His Word. We don't vote on God and try to say, Lord, you have to do this because, after all, we're more than you are. There's only one of you and there's all of us. He doesn't need any one of us, but we need Him. He could make children of Abraham from the rocks. The very rocks could cry out. And I think in many cases they have. You know, when we send out tape recordings of the preaching, they're on a little cassette with Mylar plastic, and through a process, iron oxide, processed iron oxide, magnetized, is put on the tape, and that magnetized iron oxide comes from rocks. And the rocks cry out. Praise the Lord. God knows. The Lord wasn't being facetious. He was being specific. The rocks have been crying out. Oh, they've been flattened, pulverized, magnetized, and impregnated onto Mylar plastic, but still the rocks are crying out. Now, he's telling the rest in Thyatira. He says, many as have not this doctrine, and have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He's saying, look, what you've got is right. You're not involved in this depth of Satan. But what you've got, you better hold on to, because there's going to be people wanting to take it from you. You have to be tenacious. If you can't be tenacious, be stubborn. It's the same thing, depending on how you look at it. But you have to be tenacious about what God has given you. It's a gift from God, that discernment, that salvation, that love of the truth, the basics, the fundamentals, the holiness, the righteousness. Hold on to it. Hold it fast, Jesus said. Nice people will try to convince you that this is okay. A little of this and a little of that. Until you have an admixture that is so repulsive that God can't use it. Now, he says, and he that overcometh. You mean I have to overcome something? That means I have to fight. I can't be an overcomer unless I do battle. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Well, lo and behold, the UN isn't going to ultimately make it, are they? UN and UN-ism. You know, I look around and I just shake my head sometimes at what this world has become. It's really amazing. This country that we have, I shake my head. I wonder how in the world. I know how they did it. But it boggles my mind how so many people for so long could do nothing to prevent it and didn't care that it was happening. And how they had been hoodwinked so many times over and still did nothing. What a docile people that will lay back and just let it all happen and not speak a word against it, not pray against it. In fact, there is such a fear out there, if you start speaking against it, people say, shh, you better not talk. They're listening. They're listening. Huh? They're listening. Well, then give them something to listen to. Let them listen. Maybe one of them will convert. Maybe one will fall to his knees. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. We live in a nation full of monopolies, which are supposed to be illegal. We're living in a nation that's operating on fictitious money. We're living in a nation that is so utterly deceived that they think that there's justice. Would you like me to briefly take just a moment and explain justice to you? Justice or just us? Let me tell you something. In order to sustain any kind of control in any nation or any power structure, you must have two classes of people. You can't have one class. That's why communism didn't work. It was doomed from the start. And of course, communism, socialism, and so forth, that's another subject entirely. But what I'm trying to say is, no matter how you look at it or what you call a government, whether it be a monarchy, oligarchy, democracy, whatever you want to call it, you have to have two classes of people. The rulers and the rulees. The proletariat, the bourgeoisie, right? And then you have to have a system of laws that look like just laws. You read them, they sound pretty good. But what you have to remember is you can have these laws applied among the rulees, as it were, or as President Bush calls them, the ordinary American. Now stop and think about that. If there are ordinary Americans, does that imply there are extraordinary Americans? The ruling class, right? Now, you can have lawsuits and all things going on, all kinds of stuff like that among the rulees. And one will win against the other. It'll look like, yeah, they're applying justice, aren't they? Sometimes even among the rulers, perhaps just for a little show or a little shift of power and so forth, one will win against the other. But you will never have a rulee win against a ruler. You'll end up in the slammer every time. You can't win against them. Not until the Lord comes. So you have, but here's the other thing too. You know, in France and Germany, they had the aristocracy, didn't they? Remember? There was the Heidelberg aristocracy. The elite. The upper crust. The upper crust. Just a bunch of crumbs held together with a lot of dough. You had the aristocracy in France. You had all these, but they were right out in the open. You could see them. That's why when there was a revolt, they rose up against them, chopped their heads off, and tried to start over. But here in this country, and of course in England, and in the whole Anglo-Saxon sphere, you have a people that have risen up that are a secret aristocracy. They're not visible. They want to look like you and I. They want you to think that they're just one of us, but they're not. They've taken secret oaths in secret chambers. They've done secret things. They have a secret agenda. They know what's going to go next. And I'll tell you what, Martha Stewart is not the problem with the United States of America. She likes to cook. She likes family values. What are you going to do with somebody like that? Throw them in jail? Because she supposedly told this little lie. Hey, if telling a little lie is going to throw you in a slammer, I think they better expand them and take a whole bunch of these people out there. This stuff goes on every day. The Masons do it all the time because they know what the market's going to do. And if you know what it's going to do and when it's going to do it, you can get rich on a game like that, which is why they drive Lincolns and Cadillacs with that little sticker on the back. No, Shriners and so forth. They know. They have advanced knowledge. That's insider trading. They understand it well. But you see, they want you to think that they're just a bunch of nice little guys hand out apples and oranges at Christmas and candy to the kids and have burn centers. Nice fellas, you know? Real nice guys. This is a hidden secret aristocracy. They have an agenda. They are full of witchcraft. They operate behind closed doors to literally fleece the people and continually manipulate and control them. I was in Eau Claire when they had the big debate between Kerry and Bush. I don't like either one of them, to be honest with you. However, Kerry walked all over Bush. There's no question about it. The points that he brought up and so forth. And the moderator, Mr. Lehrer, did you notice he was wearing the same color tie as Kerry was? Bush had a blue tie on, and Kerry had a red tie on. Lehrer had a red tie on. And I started looking around, and all the people who were pro-Kerry were wearing red ties. No matter where they were in the country, they'd shift over to some other city, had a red tie on. And anybody who was for Bush had a blue tie on. That's what you call color coding in Freemasonry. They do that all the time. Remember, that necktie is the cable toe. That's the origin. That's why I don't wear one. I hate the things. But anyway, when a necktie is worn, that came from Masonry, that double Windsor knot, wrapping it around the neck, and so forth. In the Masonic Lodge, you walk up to the worshipful master with a hoodwink on. Your eyes are covered. They got a rope around your neck. Much nice guys, huh? They take that sword or sometimes that knife, that black-handled atame that the witches use, and poke you in the chest to draw a little drop of blood. There's the blood covenant, blood oath that you take. Isn't that awful? Well, there's your sheriffs, doctors, lawyers, politicians, the whole pig pen. Huh? And you see, this is all done as a conspiracy to enthrone Satan that they call Lucifer. These so-called nice guys, this intelligentsia, these elite, meet behind closed doors, and don't forget it. And they want you to think they're just one of you. That they're all for you. They're all for the downtrodden. Look at Franklin D. Roosevelt. Multi-millionaire. 32nd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite. 32nd president. Just like the one came after him, Truman, was the 33rd degree Mason. And was the 33rd president. They were playing a little game during then. You see, a little number game. And Roosevelt was always, they showed these pictures of him. He'd be riding in this convertible in New York. He had a cigarette holder that long with a cigarette in it. He had his chin up like this. And the caption under it was always, "Brother, can you spare a dime?" He was for the downtrodden, for the poor, this multi-millionaire. That's why he told the people of the United States, with the band playing and everything and all the patriotic stuff going on, he said, "Turn in all of your gold, we will shore up the dollar. It'll be stronger if you turn in your gold. We'll give it back in 90 days. What did he do? As soon as they turned it in, he passed the law that it was a felony to even ask for it back. If you went to the bank and said, "I want my gold back," they would arrest you for asking in this land of the free and the home of the brave. But people have forgotten that, haven't they? Then he doubled the price of it. Oh, the history is full of things like that. And so we have a nation that has been duped, swindled, beaten down. That's why years ago they came up with that movie, The Wizard of Oz, you know. It was a whole revelation of their plan. All the witches knew what it meant. Masons knew what it meant. That through their efforts, they were going to manufacture a people that had no courage, no heart, and no brain. And the setting was in Kansas, the very middle of our country. The very heart of our country. Remember Dorothy, Toto, "I don't think we're in Kansas anymore." Huh? And there were good witches, north and south. And little munchkins that all were subservient and obedient, a whole nation of munchkins. And an Emerald City. And a wizard. And of course, little Toto, he was smarter than them all. He went and pulled the curtain open, didn't he? The guy's in and he's pulling these things and pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. That's exactly what they want you to do, is pay no attention to the man that's behind the curtain. It was all in there, the whole thing. And now we are in the latter days of that conspiracy. We're at the very end. And what is the great finale of Satan? To go into fundamentalist churches among people who know their God and try to convince them that witchcraft is all right in its various forms. Harmless little things like Harry Potter. Getting them to accept a good witch. How many good witches can we afford to have? How many good witches do I want in here? You know, years ago I was watching Phil Donahue ad nauseum. I don't even know why. I caught part of the program. I was somewhere. I didn't sit down and purposely turn the dial. I was someplace and I saw this. And they had this Lieutenant Colonel Aquino on there, head of the Church of Set. He's got those eyebrows that come up like horns, you know. And he was being interviewed and talked to by Phil Donahue, source of all truth and wisdom. And they also had the daughter of Anton Zander LaVey on there, who looks like a cross between Marilyn Monroe and Jane Mansfield. Blonde, you know, walks out there, and everybody whistled when she came out, you know. Spirits of lust just impulsively whistled because of the spirits of lust that were there. And as they were talking, about all the good that they believe in and all the good that they do and all good this and good that. And finally, somebody out in the audience got the attention of Phil Donahue and asked to speak. And he made the mistake of letting him speak. Because I was about ready to throw a rock through this cathode ray tube. But I was so upset. And finally, the Lord worked it out. This guy stood up there and he said, "Mr. Donahue, I want to say something. You have to understand that when these people say good, they mean evil. Because to them, evil is good, and good is evil. So I just want you to know that everything they're saying, when they say something is good, it's evil. Because that's the way they think." And they, of course, escorted him very quickly back to his seat. That's enough. Took the microphone away. Huh? But I thank God for that little comment. Because just because somebody says something is good, and you say, "Well, Harry Potter, he beats the evil." That's the old trick. You have somebody so evil there, have somebody else evil, to get the one that's eviler. Then you got the lesser of two evils. So you have a church full of the lessers of all the evils. Right? Of course, you got this Middle Earth concept of the Lord of the Rings and all that kind of nonsense going on. It's all the same thing, isn't it? How did it get in? Jezebel? Spirit of Jezebel? People let a little of it in, it comes in. You're going to have the prayer of Jabez or the purpose-driven life or promise keepers and stuff. Next thing you're going to have is Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings. And who knows what else next? Transcendental meditation, yoga, all that kind of stuff. Boy, I'll tell you what, the Lord Jesus went into that temple and he drove out the money changers. I'll tell you, if he came into, and he does come in, sometimes he drives people out. And sometimes they blame the pastor for it. Well, he said this and he didn't do that right. You know, I've heard that one so many times. People say, he's not doing it right. He's not doing it right. He's just not doing it right. Well, I'll tell you this. I still like the way I'm doing it better than the way they're not doing it. You know, I'm going to declare the word of God, come what may. Now, in Revelation, of course, the Lord said, I'm going to give you victory here. He's saying, he that overcometh, verse 26, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. That's pretty small pieces, isn't it? Even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Isn't that beautiful? That day star. You know what that means there? It's the day star that arises in your heart. Did you ever read that? The Apostle Peter wrote about that. You know, when I was just 12 years old, I was very industrious. Actually, I wanted money. And I had a paper out early in the morning. Get up, rain or shine, hot or cold, I'd be out at 5 o'clock in the morning. 12-year-old kid, no help. My dad had to go to work. My mother didn't drive. Nowadays, you see these kids with paper outs, their parents driving them around. What's the purpose of it? So I'd go out and deliver these papers, and I'd remember in the morning how I always couldn't wait until the sun came up because I just didn't like the cold morning, dark, you know. And I'd look to the east, and every day a star would come up. They call it the morning star. It's a planet, really. It varies. Sometimes it's Venus, sometimes it's Jupiter, sometimes it's Saturn. But when that would be up, then I would know the sun will be coming up shortly. It always hit me that way, and it's true. You'd always see that morning star first. There are evening stars, too, right at sunset. Mercury, of course, doesn't stay up very long, close to the sun. But anyway, I'd see that, and then I think about this as I look at these scriptures. As I think back on that. And God said, I'll give you the morning star. You know what that is? That's the hope that's in your heart that the dawn is about to break. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the morning star, in your heart, you will endure, you will survive, you will be victorious until the day dawns. Amen. And that is exactly what is presented as the Apostle Peter presented it. And here the Lord Jesus said, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So you need a spiritual ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. When the Spirit speaks, you don't hear it with a natural ear. Oh, we hear sound waves. You can hear me make sound. I'm making a lot of sound waves today. Making a lot of waves, right? And you can hear that. But what does your inner man hear? Are we picking up? I trust that we are. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, I can't talk to you. I can speak the words of God, but it's the Spirit that really does the speaking inside of you. And the Spirit of God is either going to say, yeah, that's right, obey it, or the Spirit of God's going to say, no, he's all wet. Huh? Isn't it valuable to have the Spirit of God? I can go in some churches and sit there and think, oh, this guy, whew, you know? The things he's saying are off the wall. He's pushing Harry Potter. He's pushing meditation class. Our rites of passage are going to happen such and such a time. The Spirit tells me, this guy is off. And I can hear people speak the truth, and the Spirit bears witness with me, and I know it's right. And I see it in the Word. And it just makes perfect sense from a spiritual standpoint. So what we need to do is understand that witchcraft has entered in through seduction, remember? What did Jezebel do? She seduced my people. Let's go back and look at Jezebel. I've got a few minutes left. Let's go back here for a minute and see what happened to her. Remember, Jezebel had a husband, Ahab. Ahab was a big baby. He saw this beautiful vineyard owned by Naboth. He said, I want Naboth's vineyard. So he went down and talked to Naboth and said, Naboth, I want to buy your vineyard. He said, not for sale. It's a family thing. It's been handed down. Ahab said, I really want to buy it. No, not for sale. So Ahab goes up to his little palace there. And he goes and he lays down on his bed. And Jezebel says, supper time. I'm not going to eat. Huh? Wouldn't eat. And there he was looking at the wall, pouting, whining to himself. I can't have the vineyard. Can't have the vineyard. Jezebel comes along and says, what's the matter, little sugar doodle, huh? Why are you so sad? And he says, I want Naboth's vineyard and he won't sell it. She says, don't worry, your little liebchen will get it for you, huh? She goes out there and she finds some of these sons of Belial, and they frame him and they murder him, and he takes the vineyard. And God sent his prophet and said, because of that, you are cut off, Ahab. Your descendants will not have the throne. In fact, all of your male descendants will be destroyed. And Jezebel is going to be killed, and the dogs are going to eat her. There's a prophecy. God spoke it. Years passed by. And finally the day came when God sent Elisha to anoint a certain man to take care of the job, Jehu. And so in 2 Kings chapter 9, Jehu goes out toward Jezreel. And it says in verse 17, and there stood a watchman on the tower of Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take in horsemen and send to meet them and let him say, is it peace? Now bear in mind that Joram was already a king, son of Ahab, but God said he would not be king. And he was just recently king. But God had Jehu anointed. You can't have two kings. So here comes Jehu, anointed of God. It says, so there went one on horseback to meet him, sent a messenger out, and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? So you see, Joram, the son of Ahab, is a little concerned. Here comes Jehu. So he sends a messenger saying, is everything okay? Are you coming in peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them, and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. Now watch this. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. The guy drove like a preacher. Furiously. No, he had the anointing on him. He was on a mission. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite, right in Naboth's vineyard. Was prophecy going to be fulfilled? And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. Do you see how that applies to our country? What peace? One is full of whoredom and witchcraft. This, you see, Jehu was anointed of God. He was on a mission. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah." And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. That was the end of him. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth." Prophecy being fulfilled, wasn't it? "The Jezreelite, for remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plot, saith the Lord. Now therefore, take and cast him into the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord." That which he wanted so much became his cemetery. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, "Smite him also in the chariot." And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. Two evil kings in one day, one of Judah, one of Israel. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face. Is it okay if I pause there for a minute? She painted her face and tired her hair. That means she wrapped it all up on her head, on those beehives, you know? Oh, she must have looked like a real something or other, huh? She figured, well, Jehu's coming. I'm going to take him with my eyelids, you know? I'll splash on a perfume, you know? Put on a few peekaboos. I'll be real attractive for him. He'll take one look at me. It'll take the fight right out of him. This man was anointed of God. And Jezebel was full of devils. She painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace who slew his master?" She was being very insolent there. You know, that Jehu was guilty of slaying his master through Zimri. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." Isn't this interesting? Some would think it rather cruel. But remember, Jezebel had killed all the prophets of God except one. Jezebel was in the habit of killing babies daily. Of course, that doesn't happen in our enlightened society, does it? This woman was the epitome of everything rotten and evil. And God brought this about. That's why Jehu could go and have her thrown down, trample her under the feet of his horse, and then go and have a good lunch. That's what it says. Because Israel was being set free. The witchcraft had been thrown out the window. Do you realize what would happen if churches would throw the witchcraft out the window and tread it underfoot? And so they went to bury her, it says, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Again, prophecy being fulfilled to the letter. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel. so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. There was nothing left of her. That's the way we need to handle the witchcraft and the evil that goes on. Do you know what would happen if that would happen? And if we are serious about it? Well, I'm going to have you stand with me as I close, and I'm going to show you what would happen. Praise the Lord. It says in Acts 19:18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You want the word of God to grow in your heart and in your life? Do you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of God? Then throw the witch out the window. Amen. That would be a good title for it. We'll leave the title the way it was. Throw the witch out the window. Get rid of the witchcraft, all the things that are evil. I'm saying this to many people that are, and I know you are here, that are here, are hearing what I'm saying and you believe it. But I'm saying this to anybody who's going to hear this tape all around this entire world, because they do travel around the world. Get the occult out. Wouldn't it be great if some of these churches would take all the Harry Potter books out in the backyard and have a bonfire? Well, it would be a bonfire. Bonfire is an occult fire. It's a burning of occult things. The word bonfire came from bone fire, you know. Originally, that was the druid's fire, human sacrifice, the bones burning, the bone fire. But when you burn evil things, make a big fire out of it. All the occult going out there. Do you know what God would do if people would do that? All the Lord of the Rings stuff and all the instructions on yoga and TM and all these things going on, rites of passage. If people would wake up and go out in the backyard of the church, what a testimony that'd be to the city. Of course, they'd probably arrest you for having an illegal fire, but that's just more coverage in the paper then. You get a chance to tell all about it. But I'm just saying, if people would truly repent and throw the witch out the window, get Jezebel out. God gave them space to repent. God's giving space now to repent. Our nation's not gone yet. I mean, as far as the ideology and so forth, it's a goner, but there's still opportunity to repent. You're not going to repair the United States of America. The Lord said so. He's going to come with swift judgment. He's going to bring forth a new heavens and earth. But what you can do is you can repent, you can teach people to do likewise, and you can use that space to repent for the purpose it was given, to repent. And all will be well. And oh, when the Lord sees that the angels of heaven rejoice, the power of God comes down. Do you realize what would happen to a church if they got everything right? And the power of God comes down and he's flowing, his spirit is flowing. People, without even asking, suddenly realize they're healed. Problems dissolving away. See, what's that worth? Is it worth any root of bitterness or any contention or anything? If everybody would lay it out before God, he'd take it away and the Spirit would begin to flow mightily. Because God wants everything to be just right. Father in heaven, we are thankful today, Lord, that we have thy word to admonish us and to show us and to reveal to us the dangers that lie all around us. Lord, I pray for every person in this assembly today that every heart would be committed to thee and given to thee in obedience, that we would seek to walk in holiness and righteousness, pleasing thee in all that we do. Let every sin, O Lord, be revealed in our own hearts to be destroyed and repented of. Let there be deep conviction, O God. Let every person yield unto thee, O Lord. And let thy name be exalted and praised and glorified among the heathen, O Lord. Help thy people to stand fast in the liberty wherewith thou hast set us free. And let the evil one, let the devil be put to flight. And let thy spirit abide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.